Good morning. How are you? It's good to see you. Would you stand? And before we sing, think. What do you bring today? What junk is wandering into the room in your back pocket or your purse? If we're honest and we lay it down, we come to worship a God who heals, who forgives, who restores, and who makes new. He is rock solid and cool, and all that we need. And this day, that's who we gather to worship. One, two, three, here we go.
Jesus' blood and righteousness, I take. I'll be singing the national anthem. Oh, I'm just messing with you guys back there. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Yeah, we got it down. It's good. Well, I'm on pins and needles like any student minister. This is the day before camp. The day before camp. Do you realize what that means? That means I didn't sleep at all last night. So many things to work out in your head. We're excited about what the trip holds, prepared for what God's going to do, leaving him up with the results. We're headed to Atlanta, Georgia, to the Georgia Institute of Technology, which Georgia and Institute of Technology are kind of oxymorons, but that was supposed to be at Georgia Tech, all right? So very smart people up there around that campus. So you'll get that when you get home, but we're headed up there. We're going to stay at Georgia Tech with about 700 other students from around a lot of different locations in the Southeast. We're going to Urban Serve Camp, which what that means is we're going to be on a heightened kind of mission trip, meaning that we get up every morning at 6 o'clock, we eat breakfast, and we go out to our mission project, which we have a great opportunity because we get to go back to the Elaine Clark. Some of you remember we went there last year and had such an impact on us, more than probably we had on them. But we get to go back there. That's our location. And so we'll be there all week long. And we're excited about what God's going to do. 22 of us are going up there. So if you have a prayer wall or prayer refrigerator or whatever you have that will remind you that we'll be away and on a trip, And please lift us up in your prayers that we'll make a safe trip up there starting at 5 a.m. tomorrow morning, and then we'll get back on Saturday. On the return trip, we're going to do something a little dangerous. We're actually going to a theme park in Valdosta, Georgia, which theme park, it's kind of a poor man's Busch Gardens, which means there's probably going to be a raccoon in a cage or something, maybe a possum or something like that. But whatever it brings, we're going to ride it. So pray for us in that regard as well. Hey, this is an opportunity for us to really worship together corporately. I don't know how you felt when you walked in here today. I saw a little quiz that we put up here. Some of you are Bible scholars and know every single answer, but I noticed one of them where it said that how many of the lepers, 10 lepers that Jesus healed, returned to thank him? And a lot of you scholars out there know that answer. It was only one, you know, and I think that for some of us, that's pretty much par for our human condition. There's not a lot of us that really thank God for when he does intervene, but we really need his help a lot of the time. So I encourage you, no matter what circumstance you're in, I don't think you had leprosy this morning in here, but if you do, we'll pray for you. But whatever the circumstance you have, God's going to interject himself into your life. I believe that, and I hope that you do too. I hope that you speak that into your life on a daily basis, that God would just invade every circumstance. So we're going to give you that chance right now to stand up out of your feet and do a little proclamation to each other and tell each other, the Lord loves me, and that's good enough.
You can pray over his drums.
Yeah, okay. It's a good introduction. The drum beat says that we're going to pray. We have a, we would like also your prayers even right now as we get ready. So I'm going to ask you to sit down, but we're going to stand right back up. So don't groan a little bit later. I just am going to have you sit down and have people that are going to camp and the leadership going to camp. If you would stand just so that you can get an eyeball of who's actually going on our trip. 22 of us are going. Many of them are here today. And just so you can kind of put a face to our trip, I'm asking us to pray right now, kind of commissioning our group as we go out. So, Father, we thank you for the day that we have together in this room. And, Father, we want to take this special opportunity to kind of set apart this group of people that are going to go away. A lot of plans have gone into this, Father, a lot of praying, a lot of thinking, a lot of just preparation. And Father, we don't want anything to happen without you leading the entire way. You have the ability to open up doors ahead of us. You have the ability to give us safe travel. You have the ability for us to be receivers of a blessing even from the people that we're going to share with. And Father, I pray and dedicate our group that we would just be of one mind, in one accord, with one heart. Father, that we would be able to be a blessing to others each and every day, whether it's at the Elaine Clark Center with those precious people, or whether it's in a McDonald's on the way there, that we would be an example of you, an ambassador for you. And Father, we ask for your blessing on our trip. Father, I pray for our people here sitting in the room today, that you would give them occasion to bring our trip and our people into their heads, and that they would be able to just give us a quick prayer of encouragement. They may not know what that does, but you do. And so when we need that, Father, I just pray that you remind them of that. We look forward to what you're going to do. Thank you in advance already for what you're going to accomplish in us and through us. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory, for you and you are alone are worthy. For it's in the precious name of Jesus that I do pray. Amen.
Now please stand. this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation we lay. And in this broken generation, dark, you help us see that there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And He's coming back. He's coming back again. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the song we sing. And temptations, we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death. Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion, we believe that He conquered death, we believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back.
Series entitled Bigger and Better, where we've been talking about the incredible grace of God. Now, last week we talked about how grace flows, and we talked about how Jesus told an amazing story. And when you got to the punchline of the story, if you will, it basically was this: you will give grace to others as grace has been given to you. And if you don't, He won't give it to you. And that's a tough place for us to be, because we've all benefited by the grace of God. We've all benefited from the incredible gift of God. Yet most of us live our lives always trying to balance things out on some sort of scale that we have created. And we've decided that if this person treats me fairly, then I'll treat them fairly. And we haven't understood that when we deal with folks, the mandate of God is to try to model the grace that He has given us, no matter what they do. And so as we looked at that story, one of the stories I told you last week was about a set of prisoners in Georgia who helped a guard that passed out as they were cleaning out a cemetery. And some of you saw this. I know that you did, because you sent me the links to it all week. It made national news and broke on a larger scale this week. And as a result of their stepping in to save the life of this prison guard who had fallen down, all six of the sentences of those men have been reduced by one quarter, which has resulted in some of them actually being released from prison already. It also was set up where the family of the guard that fell gave them gifts and a pizza party, they had a celebration over the fact that they had stepped up instead of doing what some of those other prisoners in Georgia had done in not too recent days, where they actually had killed and murdered a guard when they had the opportunity. And we talked about the fact that the reason that they said that they stepped in like they did is because they had been shown grace by this man and they had been treated with dignity and respect. And they understood that they needed to be in prison, but the way that they had been shown grace, they had no other choice but to give it back. Grace flows. And God's grace is bigger and better than you ever thought it would, and your life has been changed forever by it. The real question is, the real stress point for all of us is, are you fleshing that out in the lives of others? It's bigger than anything that you've ever dealt with. It's bigger than anything you've ever faced. And it's bigger than the crazy world that we live in sometimes. And so today, we wrap up our series on bigger and better in the grace of God by seeing what we need to know and remember about fleshing out His grace in the world. Would you bow your heads and hearts? Let's pray together. Lord, You've done so much for us. If we started thanking You now, we would be here all day and through the night and into the next day and into the next. All of us sitting here have benefited from Your kindness and Your goodness, the grace that You've given us. And we have been blessed beyond anything that we could have imagined or hoped for. And You've cared for us in moments when there was no other explanation but Your intervention. And yet sometimes, all of us fall into the trap of getting so consumed, overwhelmed, sucked in by the circumstances around us, that we let those things get between You and us. And sometimes we forget how important this is to You. And sometimes we forget how we've been commanded to model, to love, to share with others in the same way that You've given to us. That's what I pray, that is today we continue to sing, and as we worship through song and word, that we would be brought back to a moment where we would come face to face with just how good You really are. And how that must be what defines us. And when it does, it changes the way that we deal with everybody else in our orbit. Teach us that this morning. Challenge us with that. Allow it to sink in and land in our hearts so that we would walk away different this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
Open the eyes of the blind.
Would you be seated?
Take your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, book of Colossians. If you have your worship flyer, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23 as we talk about crazy grace for crazy times. I'm going to read to you the passage out of the NIV, and then as I refer back to it, I'm actually going to switch versions. I'm going to use the New Living Translation, so I don't want to confuse you. And I know some of you go, what translation are you using this morning? I'm used to. It's summer. Let's just go a little crazy. Crazy grace for crazy times, two translations, one Bible study. Go figure, right? And so, in verse 18, it begins in Colossians chapter 1. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. A passage of scripture that we're going to use this morning to wrap up our series on how big and amazing God's grace is and what his grace accomplished in making us right with God and giving us the opportunity to live the life that we were created to live, which is ultimately the best version of ourselves. I'm going to start with a probing medical question for you this morning. You can simply respond by a show of hands. Any of you in the room ever had shingles? Yeah. Some have. Well, I want to tell you a story this morning. Bubba had shingles. Frustrating, and found life frustrating, because sometimes physicians run their offices or their practices like an assembly line. But Bubba walked into the doctor's office, and the receptionist asked him what he had. Shingles. So she wrote down his name, address, medical insurance number, and told him to take a seat. 15 minutes later, a nurse's aide came out to where he was, asked him again his name. She asked him what he had, shingles. She wrote it down, weighed him, wrote his complete medical history, and then told him to wait in an exam room. A half hour later, a nurse came in and asked Bubba what he had. Bubba said, I got shingles. So she drew some blood, checked his blood pressure, did an EKG, then gave him a little robe that didn't fit, told him to put it on, sit on the table, and wait for the doctor. An hour later, the doctor came into the office, found Bubba patiently waiting, and he said to Bubba, what do you have? Shingles, he said. Where? Outside my truck. Where do you want me to put them? Rick, that's a roofer joke right there. That's it. You can use that tomorrow. Now, for those of you who don't have someone close enough to love you to explain that shingles go on roofs, and it's roofing material, not really a medical condition, although it is. Bless you. Let's be incredibly honest on this summer Sunday in church. Some of you have just got stuff in your truck that you are aching to dump somewhere. Some of you have been going through life with so much stuff in your truck, and you've been dumping it various places along the way just because you just have to do that. And life is upside down sometimes. It's crazy. It's tough. And it just doesn't seem to get any better. And you spin, and it's just a little overwhelming. And so here we are talking about grace. And grace is, in some ways, when you hear about it, too good to be true. I understand that. And when you hear about grace and you begin to understand it biblically, you just have to sit back, and it almost takes your breath when you begin to realize how big and amazing the grace of God really is. And we've defined grace by saying grace is a one-time gift of forgiveness and a lifetime gift of His presence with you. Which means that moment that you come to Him and the moment that you make that decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, He forgives you of your sins and He tells you to forgive others. And then He stays with you through the rest of your life, and He blesses, and His presence is with you, and He pours Himself into you, and you get to experience His grace, which is His riches, His generosity, His goodness. And we've drawn a line between the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, which is death, because we're sinners, but yet forgiveness is that. But then grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. It is that stuff above and beyond that, you know what, He didn't have to do, but He does. And as we found out last week, it flows. It is so important to Him that in the story that Jesus told, Jesus did what He doesn't usually do in a parable. He actually explained the parable before He was being asked. He got to the end of the unmerciful servant story and basically said, you will have to forgive. You will have to give grace to others like the Father has given it to you. There's no other way to live if you've received grace. I contend that we're not real good at giving grace because a lot of us haven't embraced it. We don't live it. We don't recognize it. We don't enjoy it. We don't thank Him for it. It is disobedience. But it doesn't have to be that way. And He gives us grace that is above and beyond, and it's crazy grace in crazy times in the crazy world that we live in, and it changes everything. I want to tell you a real story now, not about Bubba, but about a young man named Ted Morris who was home for college on Christmas break. He had gotten a job to make a little money during the holidays while he was home from college. So he was working one night, and it was getting late. And his mom, named Elizabeth, was starting to get worried. He should have been home already, but he wasn't. And as the evening grew later and later, she began to fear the worst. And that's when the phone call came that gave her the news. Ted was driving home from work, and a car coming the other direction across the median and hit him head on. Tommy Piggage was the driver of the other car, and he had been at a Christmas party and gotten drunk. His friends had suggested that he not drive, but he didn't listen. He blacked out on the ride home. He never realized he had crossed the median. He never saw Ted's car in front of him. Ted died. Tommy's blood alcohol level was about 3 times the legal limit. A month later at the trial, Elizabeth and her husband Frank were there and enraged when Tommy stood before a judge and pleaded innocent. And the trial then went through the process that it goes through in the legal system, and it was repeatedly delayed until 2 years later the case was finally closed, when Tommy entered a plea bargain that allowed him to remain free, serving no time on probation. Tommy was now free. Ted, dead. And Elizabeth, a mom who had done her best to raise her son, grew him up in church, and an active, engaged leader in her church and a follower of Jesus Christ, now began to have revenge fantasies and began to plot how she was going to kill Tommy Piggage. True story. Real story. And so I ask you the question, how big is grace really? Is it bigger and better than that scenario? Because see, that scenario makes the scenarios that sink your life so often look like nothing, doesn't it? So is grace really bigger and better than that? I've been telling you for weeks that it is. We've been looking at Scripture. And I want you to know, and I want you to hear me, it is. His grace is bigger and better than that. His unconditional love, His unconditional forgiveness, His unconditional grace will lead us to forgive and give grace to even our most terrible enemies in our darkest moments when we make the choice and decision to be serious about God, to follow Him, and to forgive and give grace like we have been given, no matter what the circumstance. It's that good. It's that big. It is the best deal you will ever be offered, and it is the best gift you will ever be given. Now, that doesn't mean it's always easy. Grace is not this magical fix that takes away pain and takes away hurt. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to have to deal with tough things. It doesn't mean that life isn't going to get tricky at times. But what it does mean is that it's possible to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger that puts you into prison and destroys your world and the world of the people that you meet. It is a prison that we choose willfully to walk into. Because if you are a follower, you've been given grace that you're instructed by God to model and give to others. It is that big. It is that great. It's that good. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." What does that mean? That means you got to forgive like He did. You got to give love like He did. And you can say, but you don't understand. Don't get upset at me. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what God said. You, as a follower, as a child of the King, are instructed to love and forgive and give grace to others as you have been given that by God. The grace that you've been given by God should motivate you. It becomes your mandate. It becomes a model of what we have to do. And once you've received it, once you've really received it, you let it flow from your life. Maybe some of you in the room today need to be forgiven and experience grace. It's not that He's out there hiding it from you. It's just you need to accept it. It's just that you have to make a choice of how you're going to define your life and where you're going to find your value. But when you define your life in Him and your value comes from Him, then your life becomes about forgiving and giving grace and loving others with a grit, with a tenacity, with an intensity that can only be explained supernaturally, because without it, you can't do it. So is grace big enough for Elizabeth to not to kill Tommy? Yeah, sure. Is grace big enough to carry you through every moment of your life? Yeah. Is grace big enough to define who you are and how you're going to live? And the answer is yeah, if you want it to. It's the principle of inhaling and exhaling. Now, this falls apart medically, but you get the idea. If you are intentional to inhale and constantly remind yourself of God's grace and forgiveness, then you will exhale it in the world around you. If you are defined by and live your life, constantly be reminded of the forgiveness of God and the grace of God and how good He has been to you, then you will constantly be letting that out in the world around you. If you've been on an airplane, most of you have. I avoid them at all costs, but I've been on them. And I love the little thing that they do at the beginning where they give you all the instructions that no one listens to. And I don't know if you've ever been on a plane when this has happened. I have once. But I don't know if you've ever been on a plane where the mask could fall down. And they tell you about using the mask, right? These little plastic baggies, Ziplocs, actually, with rubber bands on them. You look at that, you go, hey, there's nothing in that. And they know you think that. So they make this kind of statement in some form or another. Even if it doesn't look like it's inflating, don't panic. There's oxygen flowing through it. I believe they're lying. If there were oxygen in it, it would inflate. I would be able to see it. But then they say something else that's pretty significant. If you're traveling with small children or someone who needs your assistance, put the bag over your face first, extend the elastic band, pop it, then reach over to the person you're with that needs help and do it that way. And the reason is real simple. Because if you're not breathing and you pass out, you can't help anybody else. Well, guess what? That's how grace works. You got to put it on, suck it in, so you can give it to others. And if you don't, you won't be any good to anybody else. You will move through life running on low oxygen, and that will impact and affect everyone around you. God's grace, it's almost a life-giving oxygen, and the joy that we get. It's all the stuff that you need and the stuff that you really want. And the thing is, you want it and need it from others, but you get it from God. And we stumble because we keep looking at others for it, never understanding that it's already ours for the taking. And the world gets better when you take it in and start sharing it with others. But instead, what we do is we push back on it. And we don't breathe it in. And we don't live it out. And life isn't what we want it to be. And in the passage, Paul describes how God gives it to us and what it means. And we looked at it. We read the verses. Let's look at the outline real quick. The first thing I want you to see is the motivation. Verse 18 through 21. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. It establishes who God is. For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God has reconciled everything to himself. I mean, you understand what that's saying, right? Jesus is everything. He is God. He is all. And it pleases him. It makes him happy to be able to give what he gives to you so that you can be something with him that you can't be without him. It brings him joy. It's a good thing. And so the God who can do anything finds great joy investing himself in you and drawing you and reconciling you in your life to him. Well, how did he pay the price for that? Well, keep reading. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It cost him a lot. And this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. See, most of us don't understand that when we choose to be separated from God, we're choosing to separate ourselves from him. We are making ourselves and choosing to be his enemy. Most of us are nonchalant about God. We just walk around like he's sitting on our shoulder. And when we start thinking about God that way, we forget the bigness and the holiness of God and how God wants to operate. But we're separated from God because we're just screw-ups. We sin. We mess up. And yet God is bigger than that, and it made him happy. It brought him joy in all of the things that he could have done. What he wanted to do was give to you a life that was worth living so that you could share and let that life flow out of you so that others would be touched and blessed by it. That kind of love, that gift, should change you. It should inspire you. It should motivate you and define you. And if it does, then your life becomes radically different. If it doesn't, you live your life by saying, yeah, but. I know it should, but. And you always find something to put behind it. And I've said for years that for followers, we should lose that from our vocabulary. Because what defines us is God. And when he defines us, then we deal with each other differently. Are you going to be perfect at it? No. You're still going to screw up. Because you are a work in progress. Although he calls you a masterpiece, from what I have seen, most of us are masterpieces still in the making. A work in progress. A partial painting, if you will. Not completely sculpted yet. Oh, he'll get there one day. Don't worry about it. God's going to get there, and he's going to get there on his timing. But along the way, he is doing some things and chiseling some things and making you better so that you can be everything that you were created to be. Remember that. Focus on that. Allow that to motivate you. Because each day that you live life, you have been forgiven and given God's grace and let loose in the world. A study that sounds unbelievable, but has been tested and repeated and repeated by originally researchers at Erasmus University, but then repeated in other universities across America. They did an unusual project to see how participants would process how they handled conflict, forgiveness, and non-forgiveness. I want to illustrate it for you. You get to participate. Not all of you in the room will be able to do this, so here's the exemption. If you're physically unable to do what I'm getting ready to ask you to do, please do not just stay in your seat and watch others do it. If you are able to stand up, balance, and then do this, you qualify. Entirely up to you. There's no judgment here. If you can do that, stand up. Some of you are thinking right now, oh man, what is he doing? This is supposed to be sermon time. You're interrupting my nap. You'll forgive me, grace of God. All right. Now, what they did was this. This was the test. I'm going to show you. Be really impressed. I'm going to show you how difficult this is to do. If you are standing like this and I were say to you to jump, but do so without bending your knees, I immediately create a problem for you. Because most of us want to jump like this. You know, and we bend and we jump. When you're my age, my condition, my grade, if you could still do that, good for you. Anyway, but what I want to ask you to do is what they did. They basically said, jump without bending your knees. So basically, it's all going to come from your ankles and right there at your feet. So let's just give it a try. I want you to see how hard it is. Ready? You ready? One, two, three. How many of you got just a little lift, right? Just a little bit, right? All right, Scott, come here. I saw you do it. Everybody, sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Come over here. Come over here.
Would you like to invest in our business?
No, I don't. No, no. All right. Now, so what they would do then is they had all these people, and what they did is they would grade you, basically, by physical ability, talent, age, you know, what they thought you could do physically, you know. So they wanted to keep the test equal, but this is what they did. They would have each participant jump in the neighborhood of 100 times over a certain period of time, and what they would do, now, okay, yeah, but I want you to jump. Jump. Do it. Do what I told you. Okay, so he came off the ground about this far. Well, what they did is they basically had a gauge. You came around that far. How far is that?
Not very far.
Yeah, about 2 inches. And what they would do is they would then extrapolate that. Okay, go sit down. All right, thank you. They extrapolate that. Incredibly difficult to do. But then they would go back, and they would go back and say, okay, and what was their average for a 10-jump range? Now, obviously it's not going to be real tall. I mean, that's not going to be real high. But then they added something else to the mix. They took the same, after they had their test piece down, then they took the same group of subjects, and they took them through a series of prepping them, basically, to jump. For one group, they asked the group, tell us about a time in your life where you experienced conflict, when life hasn't been good, when life has been rough, when life has been tough, when, you know, you've got some hurt feelings and some hard feelings and just some life issues. And they really kind of dug into that. They took another group and they said, let's talk about a time where in your life something was wrong, but you fixed it. I mean, it got better. You got to the end of it and there was some resolution. It was good and life was good. And they took another group and they talked about just goofy things that had no consequence at all. And then they took those groups and had them jump. And you know what they discovered? The people that carried hurt feelings, conflict, and unresolved issues in their life could not jump as high as the group that had been extended grace and found forgiveness. And on the average, the group that had found forgiveness jumped twice as high. The conclusion was unforgiveness. Being angry at the world. Not allowing joy, is how they used it, to flow through you, literally weighs you down. And yet, the verses we just read said that God sent Jesus into the world to reconcile you so that you didn't have to go through life weighed down by all of the junk that we allow to pile on and create within us an inability to process life. Goofy test, no doubt about it. But at the same time, they even repeated the test, the same university groups, in this way. They went through the same conversations, talking about moments that were tough, talking about moments that were difficult, talking about moments where there was unforgiveness, and talking about moments where there was just hurt. And then other times where there had been resolution to it, and that you had loved anyway, and unconditionally, and had shared joy. And they gave people an opportunity to stand and evaluate a hill they were getting ready, asked to be go up. The people who were dealing with the junk and feeling weighed down, that were carrying all the stuff in their truck, they thought the hill was a lot steeper than it really was. And the people who had experienced forgiveness and were sharing that with others, they thought it was a lot less of a hill to climb. And they never made them climb the hill. This was just their perception of it. Their conclusion there was, your perception of life is based on where your focus is. And they went on to say that about 80% of people's lives are good. About 20% of people's lives are tough, things they would like to change. What's the problem with people's lives? They focus on the 20% instead of putting the focus on the 80% and experiencing the grace and the fullness of life and all it has to do. Where's your focus at? Is your focus on what's wrong or what's right? Because the motivation for your life is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I have come, and I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. And God said it pleased him. Pleased him. To be able to offer up Jesus in one of the darkest moments in all of human history, so that you could have life and experience grace and love and live better. Why would we focus on the bad and keep exhaling that instead of focusing on what's right and what God has done and allowing that to change us and sharing that with others? Doesn't take away anything that's happened. Doesn't take away anything that you want to change. Doesn't take one circumstance and change it, but it does change the way that you react to your circumstance. Which brings me to the second thing. The model. Verse 22. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. I want to read the end of that again, because this is you, okay? I am talking about you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. This is who you are. Hear me. You are in his presence, and you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. God gets rid of your sin, reconciles you to Himself, and invites you into His presence. And you are holy and blameless, and we stand before Him without a fault, and He says, this is what you model to everyone else. This is what I've done for you because you didn't deserve it, but I love you so much I want you to have it. This is how I want you to deal with others. Do you deal with others that way? Do you model for them the grace of God? Or do you spend your life spinning out of control and defined by the 20% that's not good and all that's wrong and missing that you are holy and blameless and in the presence of God, and you didn't do any of the work or the heavy lifting, and yet you're dumping your truck on others all the time. Grace is that big, and it changes everything. A one-time gift of forgiveness, a lifetime of His presence. You, in the moment that you decide to believe, trust, and follow Him, you are in His presence, and He dwells in you. He lives in you. And He changes you from the inside out. That's how big grace is. And then the mandate, the last thing. Verse 23, how it happens. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. In other words, it's a powerful reminder. You make the choice the first time, but you got to keep believing. I mean, you got to believe in this truth. Stand firmly in it. Don't forget what you've chosen. Don't forget what you've done. Get your head in the game. Don't have amnesia and forget what's happened to you. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. You guys have been in church a long time. You've heard people spout this for years. They spout that phrase. You need to forgive and forget. That doesn't work. I mean, we've misquoted Scripture. We always use Scripture to say when God takes a sin, He moves as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. What that means is He remembers it no more in His record against you. It's forgiven. But God knows what you struggle with. He knows what's going on in your life. God is not forgetful. He's not doting. He hasn't just lost His mind somewhere. He's very much engaged in your life. You don't go before God tomorrow to pray about what you're praying about today and God going, oh, I forgot you were struggling with that. That's not God. And we misuse Scripture sometimes, and we say some silly things, and we pick some goofy hills to die on. Forgiving and forgetting doesn't work. So hear me. You forgive and remember. And what I mean by that is, every time you remember, you remind yourself what you've been forgiven of. Not what someone else has done, but what you've done. And you say, God, you forgave me for that. I can forgive. God, you gave me grace in spite of that. I'll give grace. You loved me in spite of that, and I remember. I'm going to love others. See, our problem is we have a memory problem. As we move out through the world and we try to be who God called us to be, we just don't remember sometimes what He's done. We come to think of ourselves as entitled. That being one of the king's kids entitles us. Well, it does to a lot. But what it doesn't entitle you to do is not extend love and grace and forgiveness. And so as a result, what He's done for you is a done deal. And He comes up and He says, you got to continue to believe it. Stand firm in it. Don't drift away from the security that you have in knowing that what I've done for you is real. So when it's time for you to forgive, remember, not what they did to you, but what I did for you. You can forgive them. When you need the love, remember how I loved you when you weren't real lovely. You can love them. Remember when you didn't deserve grace and I blessed you anyway? I took care of you. You know what? You can give grace. You can take care of them. That's how big it is. That's what it looks like. And you can't find it anywhere else except through the love of Jesus Christ and His Spirit working in you. There's no other source that you can find that kind of grace. And it's bigger and it's better than anything that you ever thought it was. Amazing Grace is a song, as powerful as it is, doesn't say it. Every song that sings about grace, it's just tapping the surface of it. Because it is so much deeper and richer and yours for the taking. Remember Elizabeth and Frank Morris? I started the story, or started after the Bubba story with them. Tommy Piggage was driving, and the drunk driver that killed their son. At his trial, as I told you, Tommy got off on probation. And Elizabeth, who everyone said was a fine Christian woman, wanted revenge and began to plot how to kill him. The struggle for her is exactly what you know it is, right? She's a follower. She's been forgiven, she's been loved, and she's been given grace. And as she prayed, she realized that if God could forgive those who murdered His Son, she had to forgive the one who had murdered her son. Specifically, Tommy, whom she wanted to kill. This is a crisis in faith. This is a moment where it doesn't feel good and it doesn't seem to fit right. This is where who God is inside of you is trying to burst out of the shell that you put around it. And so Elizabeth asked to meet with Tommy. And Tommy reluctantly agreed. As she met with him and got to know him, she realized that he had come from a broken background. He struggled with addiction issues. He needed help. And she found herself saying what she never thought she would say, "Let me help." And she walked out of the meeting and said, "Where did that come from?" And she got in her car, she thought to herself, "My God, what have I done?" And somehow in the quietness of that moment, God said exactly what I told you to do. And then she heard in the quietness of the moment exactly what I did for you. A short time later, Tommy, as it often happens, got drunk, violated his parole. Killing someone, being drunk, didn't teach him a lesson. Violated his parole, he's right back in prison. Elizabeth visited him every week. And when he finally got out, Elizabeth and Frank began a relationship with Tommy and began talking with him about life and Jesus and why they could forgive him. One night, they had shared the story of Jesus once again, and Tommy just said, "I want to believe that, and I want to trust that." And so Frank Morris, on a Sunday morning in a church service, baptized the man that killed his own son. The Morris family views Tommy as their own boy now. He attends church with them each week. He sits with them on their row as a family. When they have family events, He comes. They eat lunch. They go bowling. They go roller skating. Whatever is happening. And Tommy calls Elizabeth every day to tell her that he loves her and to thank her for loving him. How does that happen? The grace of God. No other explanation. No other detail. Nothing else you need to know about that story. It is the supernatural grace of God that is not exclusive to Elizabeth. It's not exclusive to Frank. It's not exclusive to Tommy. It is yours for the living, not the taking. It's already been given. It's already been deposited within you. All you got to do is step up and start living it. And when you do, it changes everything. What do you do with what we've been talking about? I suggest you week one, and some of you have been doing this real well, then now what? Make your life a great grace place. In other words, inventory what God does. What's right? What's good? And how does that change you so that you can bless others? How does that change you so you can deal with others? How does that change you so that every interaction you have is different because of that? You know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. And I know if it weren't for the grace of God, nothing happens in my world. But you know what? When I need to forgive, I do remember that I've been forgiven. I'll let it go. Remember what he's done for you. And then do that for others. Take a look at the inventory you've made of all that God does. And then ask yourself the question, has it changed me? Because what else does he need to do for you? Not a thing. He's done it all. And because of his love, you have grace to share. And with the bells, let's pray. Lord, we have been given so much. And what you've given is not just generous. It goes beyond that. Your grace is so big. It inflates us. It fills us. It's almost indescribable. And you've called us to share with others. And in doing so, you've drawn us back to some from powerful moments where we made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. When we recognized that we were broken sinners. And you, because you loved us, found it pleasing to send your Son to pay the price for our sins, to defeat death, emerge from a grave, and offer to us life. And then, give us the gift of your presence and a reminder that we stand before you holy and blameless. See, Lord, when we look in the mirror, we know we're not holy and blameless, not in our sight. But, Lord, in the sight of the Creator, the one who matters most, we are. And when we remember that, when we don't forget it, then we will deal with the world around us in a very different way. Lord, my prayer is that you would help us not to forget. And as we remember what you've done for us, allow that to change everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we get ready to roll into another